here on Thursday night and hear the presentation from our brother Don. I wonder if you would read with me, please, some verses in Job 14, the 14th chapter of Job. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Job 14 and verse 1. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of turmoil. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Verse 7. For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? Verse 14, the first phrase, if a man dies, shall he live again? Verse 16, for now you number my steps. But do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. The questioner here was a totally remarkable man. I've been reading and studying recently again in the book of Job. It's a lesson in spiritual fortitude. I've known some people that went through enormous tragedy, human tragedy in their lives. The type of things that when you hear their stories, you wonder if you would even survive such human tragedy. And they did. And we admire them. But I don't know anybody, frankly, whose story is quite like Job's. He was an absolutely remarkable man. He feared God, we read early on. He was upright. He hated evil. He had 7 sons, we know this, and he had 3 daughters, and his holdings were reasonably extensive. 7,000 sheep, for instance. How many of you here have 7,000 sheep? Kate raises her hand. Yeah, grandchildren, that's right. You're coming very close. 3,000 camels. I doubt I'll even ask for a show of hands on that one. 500 yoke of oxen, generally assuming males. And he had 500 female oxen for breeding purposes. It's no wonder that he was called the greatest of all the sons in the East. And I suppose all of us are familiar with the story of Job and how one day, one brief portion of a day, changed his life forever. To me, one of the more frightening things, frankly, about Job is that when Satan came, the great accuser of the brethren, and he came to God and he threw a gauntlet down, and he said, look at your friend Job. Look at your son. He said, you have hedged him about. You're protecting him. Look at everything that he has. He has it because you have protected him. Take the hedge of protection away from him. Let me at him, and then we'll see if he still reverences you. And it is as if God said, okay. He knew the end from the beginning, but actually, he gave the enemy, Satan, free rein except that he could not take the life of Job. And basically, as we know the story, in the space of just part of a day, pretty much everything that he had was gone, and all of his children. And it leaves us with a book of a person who questions and questions deeply, who needs answers critically, but whose faith never wavers. And it is one of the reasons why this, one of, if not the oldest book in all of Scripture, is quite probably one of the most beloved for those going through trials. And in this chapter, Job is looking back over his recent life with a lot of questions and a lot of observations. And he mentions in verse 1 that the life of man is brief in duration and beset often with many problems. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Have you ever met those people who just seem to skate through life unscathed? Have you ever met those kind of people? It seems like they've never had any real major issues in their life. And sometimes, humanly speaking, it may not be an easy thing not to envy them a little bit if your life has been anything but. But I am convinced that everybody has things that are difficult in their life. Some people just keep them in very privately, and others perhaps talk about them and share them. But no one's life is free, scot-free, from things that are difficult. The life of man, says Job, is brief in duration. Now, last year, the oldest person in the world then died at 117 years, 8 months, and some days. And I have to be honest with you, I don't think I'd like to live that long. I don't think I would like to be that old. For 20 years, the dear lady could not see, she could not hear, she could not taste food, and she just sort of existed. But she was old. And if you remember the day that she died, it made the news all around the world. And I think the person that rolled in and assumed her space as the oldest at that point was 113 or 14. And I remember thinking, that is a long time. After I read that news article, I sat back and I went back mathematically to the things that lady lived to see. The invention of everything that we take for granted today, just about. I mean, she saw it all. And I thought that would be fascinating and maybe a little intimidating too. Because sometimes we react differently to change. And at the end of the day, I thought that is one long life. And then instantly you think of 117 years relative to eternity. And it's barely like one grain of sand off of one beach somewhere in the world. And so the life of man, yes, it is brief in duration on this earth. But of course, Scripture is absolutely clear and filled with truth concerning the fact that this life is the temporary one. There is a life that is permanent that follows. And obviously, it bears us stopping right now to ask briefly, and where will we live on in eternity? And I hope everyone here has had that moment in your life when you came the way that God demands and accepted Christ as Savior. And the way God demands us to come is to acknowledge and confess, I am a sinner. It is that sin that sent the Lord Jesus to the earth. And so because of that sin, we need saved from it. And he sent us a Savior who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And thank God for everyone here. I hope it's everyone who has had that moment when you came and accepted Christ as your personal Savior. At that moment, we were assured of eternity forever with him. And so again, from our very finite reckoning, 100 or 105 or 10 or 15 or even 117 years is a very long time. But God dwells outside of its realm. Time is nothing to God. He who is eternal and who has always been. He who is eternal and always will be. Time is just something He created for us as a function of a little globe that spins every 24 hours on a slightly tilted axis. That's all that time is. A planet revolving around the sun and the moon. So time for God means nothing. And for us, we need to put it into perspective, don't we? Even for Christians, we have to put it into perspective. For we invest so much into this that will not last forever. And sometimes relatively little in that which is eternal. The life of man, brief in duration, beset with many problems. Comes forth, verse 2, we read, like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. The old expression is here today, gone tomorrow. It's rather true, isn't it? The other day I was listening on the radio and I heard somebody quote that interesting little phrase from James about what is our life. It's like a vapor. It's like steam from the little hole on a tea kettle. You see it for a moment and then it's gone. And again, everything in this chapter is relative. It's also relevant, not to try to make a play on words, but it's very relative. And so he said he comes forth like a flower and fades away. There is trouble from within, and there is trouble from without. Sometimes the biggest trouble that we deal with is from ourselves, isn't it? Or am I just the only one here like that? I am my own worst enemy. My goodness, if all of you gave me the trouble that I did, I'd be dead by now, a long time. But thank God, He still works on us, doesn't He? There is trouble from within and there is trouble from without. And all of it can be traced back to the very same father of lies. But human nature has never really changed, has it? And we see it today in the political realm. You cannot help but read or watch anything that's news related. Everybody loves to blame everyone but themselves. Rare is the public figure that will stand up and say, "Do you know what? I absolutely blew it. I'm 100% guilty. I throw myself on your mercy. But if you don't show it to me, I couldn't blame you. I'm 100% guilty." Rare, I say again, is that person. The average person, first of all, starts to self-justify. And the average person then maybe try to blame others or a situation over which they had no control. That's the way, usually, of life. It's human nature. But we read in the Psalms 51, verse 5, that we have all been born in sin, frankly, and shaped in iniquity. It's human nature. Blame everyone and everything else except for ourselves. God does not cotton to that kind of dishonesty. Actually, God says no. You need to face it head on yourself, and it is not fun. February 6th, I will have my 52nd anniversary birthday in Christ. I've changed my birth date to February 6th. I like 52 better than the number that is real. So from now on, I am 52 and you will remember that. But it's hard to believe that was the worst night. I was just thinking about it this last week. And I went back to that and I was a little boy, almost 13, and I've never had a worse night in my life, never, than that evening before I became a Christian. Never closed my eyes in sleep, never. Had every light on in my room in the hallway. I was afraid of dying that night. I was afraid that the Lord would come and I'd be asleep. It didn't hit me until a long time afterwards. So what if you would have been asleep? You'd have still been left behind with the lights on. But I was so frightened. I had finally come to realize I wasn't just doing these things in sin and rebellion against my parents or people at school. I was sinning against the God of the universe. And it overwhelmed me. Thank God he didn't leave me hanging for long, because the very next night I accepted Christ as Savior. But I was the best justifier and rationalizer of things. If I was caught doing something wrong and my dad gave me that expression of love that you were allowed to give in those days, and that I got once or twice, day, you're right. Yeah, I could say, but my friends are doing so much worse. You're spanking me for this, but my best friend so-and-so did this. And over time, you come to realize it's just not that relative. And Scripture says that one sin will keep a person from the presence of God for eternity. So where does the relevancy come in that to anybody else? It's me, my sin, you and your sin, and standing before God one day. And so he says, there's trouble from within and there's trouble from without. There's also sin that sometimes is encouraged from without, but always comes from within. And in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's a lot like Haggai 2 when you read it. And the object lessons that some people do who speak a lot to children in Sunday school and in other settings. How that a tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of sin taints the whole. I remember years and years ago when we lived in Maryland, there was a room that we just struggled to find the right paint color for. And my late wife, Carol, had a color in mind. And, oh, this is neat. Who put that up there? All right. No, I'm not going to let you see that. Somebody will stand up and yell at me that it's done. But there was this color that she wanted, and I didn't like any of them. But you know what that means. Mama ain't happy. And so I just kept my mouth quiet. And I don't know how many times I went to one of those big box stores collecting paint samples, and I'd bring them home, and she would say, and this is before they had the little ones. You had to buy a whole quart. And so I would get it mixed, and finally came home, and she would paint a section of the wall, and she said, I really like that. And I said, good. And she said, I think we're ready to paint. And so I went back to the store, and this is in the days before it was computerized. You remember they had those tubes that you pull up and push down and that little thing? And so they got a gallon of white paint. I ended up with 3 or 4, but they got a gallon of white paint and put it under the machine, and they did this thing. She was going for pink. And one drop of red. And so the guy takes it out, and he put the thing, he's hammering the lid. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. What? That was one drop of paint. He said, yep. I said, and this is a custom color. He said, yeah. I said, how much more is this gallon costing me for that one drop of paint? He said, $5 and some. And I said, that was one drop of red paint in a gallon of white. He said, what do you see when I shake it up? That's how pale it was. And he went around and he opened it up and he did the hair dryer thing with that little swatch. And I said, man alive, I cannot believe that. But it taught me a lesson I've always remembered. Into that perfect white was just one drop, one little drop, and it colors it all. And so in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? You take something clean and you put it into that which is unclean, and it is instantly soiled. But sometimes it is permanently stained. And it takes at times something very powerful for that to be properly cleaned so that it is entirely clean. And thank God for the power of the blood of Christ. For you and I can't do anything to cleanse ourselves. We who are unclean cannot produce clean. Only one who is eternally perfect could, and thank God he has, at the place called Calvary. The futility of good works. I remember years ago when we used to go to the Bahamas all the time. I don't know why. We fell in love with it. We used to spend 3 or 4 months in those islands every year. One little island in particular, it had always been my dream to have a house on it. The problem was what I do for a living and prices of homes in the Bahamas. And there was this one little old cottage, I mean old. And it wasn't on a great lot, but it was on a lot. And I saw a sale sign. They had screwed it in over the front porch, and I was driving by in the golf cart one day, and I ran back and I said, "We may be able to afford a house here." I said, probably not. So I went to a friend and I named the cottage. I said, "How much do they want for that?" And I started laughing, and they said, "You don't want that house." I said, "Why?" "It's well over 100 years old." I said, "No, I knew that. It's been through its storms. That house has been here since we first started coming to this island in the 70s. And they said, "No, but you don't want that house." And I said, "Why?" They said, "It's all eaten up with termites." I said, "Eh." "Seriously?" They said, "Yeah, go look at it closely." And I did. And so it was up on pillars, this old house. 130 some years old it had been built. And it was up on pillars. And I saw light right through some of the pillars. The termites had eaten it. Well, somebody bought it. And it probably is the cheapest, most inexpensive home ever sold in 50 years on that island. And everybody assumed it's an American person. Actually, it would be somebody who every person here, even the Canadians, would know the name of. The person bought the house. And everyone expected they'd just tear it down and build a nicer home on the lot. I came back the next year, and I'm in the golf cart, and I went, "Wow." You know what they did? They spent $8,000 painting it all. And 5 years later, the house rather disappeared in a hurricane. And that's the lesson, really, of verse 4. It's the futility of good works. People think they can paint over or varnish over with good works what at its core is a sinful nature. It doesn't work. And it will always collapse. Because it is destined to fail. The greatest of good works, whoever has done them, the greatest of them, has never once got a person into God's heaven. And that is likely the worst part, frankly, of the lies that Satan has painted today. Because if you go around the world and you talk with people of any religion you want to, the likelihood is that if you say to them, whatever your heaven is called, if you believe in an afterlife, what do you expect will gain you entrance into that place? And even the majority under the umbrella of Christendom will say, "Well, I am more good than I am bad." And so because of this imaginary scale, my good deeds over here will outweigh my bad deeds, and so God will welcome me into his heaven. To which we have to say, if that was the case, and if that's all there is to it, why did the Lord Jesus have to die? He died because one sin will keep us out. And he died because he was the only one ever good enough to become the eternal sacrifice for sin. Verse 5 is a critical verse. Since his days are determined, his months are numbered, You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Days determined, months measured, and boundaries binding. There's a part of me that is sort of amused by a lot of the things that people take to extend their lives. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. It's a great thing to be healthy. But people spend fortunes, don't they, on things to extend life. And even those who may not spend fortunes on extending their lives seem to spend a lot of money trying to look younger than they are for as long as possible. And it's pathetic. You see some of these people ultimately on TV and they look like sock puppets. It's just craziness. And you think, I saw this lady, she's 29 years old. She's just had her 400th cosmetic surgery. And I think to myself, this is a mental illness, I think. Or it's certainly, at the very least, it's a spiritual problem. And they showed her high school graduation picture and she was lovely looking. And now she's hideous. It's terrible. We need to realize that our days are determined. We don't know our last day. We don't know the date. We don't know what it will be. But God does. Our months are measured. And the boundaries are binding. It's a very important verse. Not going to get much further than this verse in this session. We'll finish the rest later. But the psalmist in the 90th Psalm said, "So teach us to number our days." So teach us to number our days. To any here who are younger, I would have to tell you that that's maybe the biggest thing that I would love for you to take from our first little session today. Number your days. You might look at people that are older and say they have been around forever. Those who have been around forever look back over their life and say, where has it gone? Where has it gone? It seems like 5 years ago that we were in high school. It's how quickly life just gallops along. It's important to learn how to number your days. And what that really means is treat each one as if it's special. Seize the day. Because for the majority of people, there are some incredibly happy days and some incredibly unhappy days. And an overwhelming majority of life that are very average days, where we woke up and we did the very same thing we've done every day. And we went to sleep and we woke up the next morning and we did the same thing. It's the routine of life. That's the overwhelming majority of life. And bookended on either end are extremes of joy or sadness. So actually, it is surviving the saddest of days and keeping in perspective the happiest of days. That's in part in view here. I think what's more in view in the 90th Psalm is to take all of the average days and say, I don't want them to be average. Seize the day. Make it perfect in the sight of God. Make it meaningful. Make it important. And it can only come by taking the bull by the horns and saying each morning, Lord, with your help today, I want to make a little difference in somebody's life today. And I believe that he will answer that particular prayer. The rest of this incredible section of scripture later on in our second hour. Father, we are so thankful for these words. We're thankful for the wisdom that is contained in this book and even in this part of a chapter. It's eternal and it's timeless. And all of us, regardless of age, would do well, Lord, to take these truths and put them deep into our heart with the help of God. Grant that they might really make a significant difference in our lives as we contemplate them further, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.